subject for our consideration now, brothers and sisters, is it shall come to pass in the latter days. Brother Bernard.
In part one, my dear brothers and sisters, we touched upon the subject of the restoration of Israel, one of the greatest signs of our times. I wonder if we talk about this enough. When we do we use the right scriptures? I want to start off with that tremendous statement which Brother Thomas wrote in Elpis Israel on page 441. He wrote in 1848, remember, brethren and sisters, "The truth is, there are two stages in the restoration of the Jews, both pre-millennial. There is then a partial and primary restoration of Jews before the manifestation, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom. The pre-adventual colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. They will emigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders, in the hope of getting rich by commerce and by their industry at home." Now, Brother Thomas was not inspired to write that. He searched the scriptures, and he saw clearly in the prophetic record the indicators that there would be two stages in the restoration of Israel to their land. And we have seen the first stage accomplished in exactly the way in which he, on the basis of his understanding of Scripture, foresaw that it would. Now, we want to concern ourselves particularly now with the second stage of that restoration. What is yet to be fulfilled? Can we begin in the book of Zechariah and chapter 10? And when we look at restoration prophecies, we need to be careful to ascertain which stage of the restoration they apply to. Here in Zechariah 10, we have a very clear one to start us off in our study of the matter. Zechariah 10 and verse 6. "And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and will bring them again to place them." So there we have a division immediately between Judah and Joseph. God is going to strengthen the house of Judah, wherever they may be, and I suggest it is in the land, and I will show you later from Scripture why I believe that is so. He's going to strengthen the house of Judah in the land, and will save the house of Joseph and bring them again, so they're not in the land. "Bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim," house of Joseph, "shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, their heart shall rejoice in the Lord." So this is not just a national revival. It is a spiritual revival. They are going to rejoice in the Lord. "I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children." Notice the parallel of phraseology there with what we have just read in Ezekiel 37 about those dry bones coming to life and living again. "They shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." Now that cannot refer, brethren and sisters, to the restoration that we have seen culminating in the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, because they have never ever been in Gilead. There have been brief excursions into Lebanon, from which they have again withdrawn. but they have never ever been in Gilead, the territory of the 2.5 tribes on the east bank of Jordan. But these people, when they come back to the land, redeemed, with their children rejoicing in the Lord, are going to go up in the north, where Israel is not now, and over in the east, outside the boundaries of the present state of Israel. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. A tremendous chapter, brethren and sisters. One of these continuous historic chapters which starts with Israel and the land of Egypt and tells us much about the history which is not recorded in the previous historic scriptures. Some very interesting pieces of additional revelation in the historical section of this chapter. But we pass over that and move on to verse 33. Ezekiel 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So here again we have a spiritual restoration of the people. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Now clearly, brethren and sisters, that has not been fulfilled in the restoration that we have seen hitherto. Verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings, and the first fruits of your oblations, with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savour when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So there, brothers and sisters, is a restoration yet to come. A restoration which is going to culminate in sacrifice and offering in the land unto the Lord God of their fathers once again. Not just by a small portion of them, but by all the house of Israel. And in the course of this restoration, they're going to be brought out of the countries. God is going to plead with them face to face. The rebels are going to be purged out. The faithful ones brought into the bond of the covenant. And then enter into the land of Israel to join together, as we shall see shortly, with those who are already there. Now then, let's move on to our reading, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look first of all at the prophecy of the two sticks. Ezekiel chapter 37, and the section we want to concern ourselves with now begins at verse 15, where the prophet is commanded to take the two sticks, one for Judah and the other one for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. That immediately parallels what we have seen in Zechariah chapter 10. The house of Joseph, Ephraim. And verse 17, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. When the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. So Judah is at some pre-known place, and God takes Israel and puts Israel with Judah. Where's that going to happen? Verse 21 for connection. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side. Remember what we saw in Matthew 24, the four winds of heaven that we brought in from the four quarters, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. So Judah are there already, and Israel is going to be brought from the four winds and placed with Judah, and they will become one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, time, and one king shall be king to them all. So there it is, just as Brother Thomas rightly said it would be. Two stages in the restoration of the Jews, both pre-millennial. Now then, let's look at the Valley of Dry Bones. This is an interesting one, brothers and sisters. Very interesting. Because there has been a change in the generally accepted Christadelphian view of the meaning of this vision. Now, I'm going to put before you now the view that I have been brought up on. In the earliest days when I used to be taken by my parents to hear Christadelphian lectures on prophecy, this was the view which was set forth. Now, I don't know what your view is. I don't know what you think that the traditional Christadelphian view is. But just hear me out while I set this matter before you. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. So it starts off with a very gentle, quiet noise like the rustling of leaves, and imperceptibly the bones start to move together. And this, so it is said, is the first sounds of the Zionist movement in the world. 1897, the first Zionist Congress in Basel, where Herzl and Weizmann put before the Jews their concept, their dream, if you like, of a restored nation of Israel, a Zionist nation. So it starts off with a noise, just words spoken at that Congress, and then a shaking, there's actual movement perceptible. And so, before World War I, a few Jewish families started to emigrate to Israel, to Palestine as it was then, and set up the first Jewish settlements. Verse 7, bone came together, bone to his bone. And little settlements were established over the land as various families came and knitted together in these early kibbutzim. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And so the state of Israel was established. Sinews and flesh, all the components of the body there, but spiritually dead. A political state, not a religious one. An absence of spiritual awareness in the new nation. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Transformation into the people of God at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the view that basically I was brought up on. That's the view that I heard from brother after brother upon the ecclesial platform. But, brothers and sisters, it doesn't fit the chapter. You look again. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. But as I prophesied, there was a noise. Not a gentle rustling. Not a little quiet murmuring of the first Zionists in Baal. Not at all. You turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. And you see exactly the same word used five times in one verse in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And this is what we must do, brothers and sisters. We must study in context. Ezekiel 1 verse 24. And it's concerning the cherubim. And when they went, Ezekiel 1:24, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice, same word, of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. That wasn't a little gentle rustling, was it? That was a tremendous noise that the prophet Ezekiel heard as the cherubim moved. And that's the word which by the Spirit he uses in the 7th verse of the 37th chapter. And behold, a shaking. Turn to chapter 38 and verse 19. Same word again. Same word as shaking in 37:7. For in my jealousy, says God, in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. That's the word. A shaking. The bone came together, bone to his bone. Now look at the interpretation which Ezekiel the prophet is given in chapter 37, verse 13. And notice the sequence, brothers and sisters. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when, 1, I have opened your graves, 2, brought you up out of your graves, 3, put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and 4, I shall place you in your own land, 5, then shall ye know that I am, I the Lord have spoken it. So the putting of the Spirit within them occurs before they go into the land. Now that ties in with Zechariah 10 and Ezekiel 20, which we've already looked at. But it doesn't tie in with the restoration which we have seen culminating in the state of Israel in 1948. Because that would require the Spirit to be put in them after they have been brought into the land of Israel. Now listen to Brother Thomas. Eureka Volume 3, I'm going to quote from pages 11, page 413. They will have stood upon their feet an exceeding great army in their enemies' lands, and from thence have opened for themselves a way by divine cooperation into the land of Israel. All the rebels will be purged out of the great army of resurrected dry bones. The saints will have to consummate such a military organization as will make the Israelites bodies of efficient soldiers in all the countries where such may be found. So his understanding of the Valley of Dry Bones prophecy was that it applied to the second stage of the restoration of Israel, not the first. But that's not the view I was brought up on. Now, why the change, brothers and sisters? And this is the instructive bit. Why the change? Why did we as a community change our view of this chapter from Brother Thomas writing in Eureka to the view which I'm sure many of you have heard over a large number of years? Well, through the help of Brother Alec Crawford's index, I have looked up every reference that he gives to Ezekiel 37 in all Christadelphian writings that he has compiled. And the answer, I believe, is this. That when that first Zionist Congress occurred in 1897, Weizmann and Herzl and the other Zionist leaders said, and they are quoted in the Christadelphian, this is the first stirring of the dry bones. And they saw in their movement the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. And the brethren of those days, who were so desperate for any sign of the times which would herald the restoration of Israel, which they knew had got to happen, seized upon it and adopted it. So the view that the 37th of Ezekiel, verses 1 to 14, has to do with the Zionist movement and the restoration of Israel up to 1948 is the Zionist view. It's not Brother Thomas's view at all. And yet the brethren, in their zeal for sign of the times at the turn of the century and subsequently, forgot what Brother Thomas had written, and they adopted the Zionist view, and it became, well, to a certain degree, at least, the standard Christadelphian view. But it doesn't fit the chapter. And when you come to look at the details, it is not in harmony with the context. Which is a warning to us, brethren and sisters, not to be carried away with too much enthusiasm to latch some particular political event into the world and to what we want to see in fulfilment of prophecy. Ezekiel 37 links this second stage of return, the putting together of the stick of Israel with the stick of Judah in the land, with, as we have read, the advent of their Messiah and the establishment of the temple in the midst of them, God's tabernacle with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people, and we shall have occasion to look at that again in a very different context a bit later on. Now, there are a number of areas like that, brethren and sisters, where the view that seems to be generally held in our community of certain matters has changed since the days of Brother Thomas. And we need to tread carefully. And it is very interesting sometimes to read his writings and find out what he in fact did believe. And it's sometimes quite different from what we think is the community view today. Now, let's just look now briefly, in the next part of this study, at one or two areas where I suggest we can profitably occupy ourselves in study of the prophetic word. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, I'm not going to do all the work here. The field is far too vast. I'm going to indicate for you basis for further study, because I think the object of meetings like this is not simply to come and hear a brother give the fruits of his labours, helpful though that may be, but to encourage one another to enter into those labours, that we ourselves may all study the word and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, here in Jeremiah 30, I believe we have a prophecy of the first stage of the restoration, that which we have seen so far. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." So there's going to be this restoration. And notice Israel and Judah are mentioned separately. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. "Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see, whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." And so they return, brethren and sisters, and they have returned to fear and not to peace. The state of Israel has never known real peace since it was established in the midst of warfare in 1948, when the United Nations partitioned the land between Jew and Arab, and the Arabs rose up to a man determined to thrust the Jews into the sea and take that which the United Nations had said should be the part of Israel. And the Israelis, with very little arms and equipment, defended themselves and established themselves as a state. But they've never been allowed to settle in peace. The uprising is still going on in what I call the occupied territories. Jews are being killed, and if it wasn't for the very, very alert vigilance of the Israeli Defence Forces, many more would have been and would continue to be slain. But there is a day coming, says verse 7, a great day, the time of Jacob's trouble. And you take that back to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to pursue it now, but it's something you can follow up. And you find, brethren and sisters, where that word trouble occurs in the book of Genesis, and you find it's Jacob, who has just returned to the land. How remarkable. He's just come back into the land of his fathers, having been up with Laban. And he gets back and he hears that Esau's coming against him with 400 armed men. And he fears for the safety of his wives and his children. The time of Jacob's trouble. Newly returned into the land, faced with warfare, but he was saved out of it. And Esau's yoke was broken off his neck, and his bonds were burst. Verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And so in the type, Jacob goes to Bethel, to the house of God, and he erects an altar, and he buries all the idols, and there is a new faithfulness. Therefore, verse 10, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure. And we've got that to come, brethren and sisters, the divine correction upon this nation which have very little time for him. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And that word trouble, interestingly, is the word that is used in the prophecy of Daniel, the 12th chapter. Then shall there be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And at that time, says the angel to Daniel, thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And how would Daniel understand that? Why, his fellows, people of Israel. So there's an interesting thought in relation to Daniel chapter 12. And its fulfillment, which we can carry forward. And then we could look at other occasions of the same word. Prophecy of Zephaniah and chapter 1. When we pick a word like this up, brethren and sisters, and we follow it through the scriptures, it will teach us. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14 for the context. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, it is, and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung, and their silver and gold won't be able to save them. Brother Thomas said they would go there with the objective of getting rich, but not rich in spiritual things. Their silver and gold won't be able to save them. Verse 1 of chapter 2, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, all meek of the land, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be he shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, and 2/3 of them are going to be cut off, and 1/3 is going to be refined and purified. Zechariah chapter 10. We stopped, brethren and sisters, at the end of verse 10. And we were looking at this as a prophecy of the restoration of the second part. Those in the land are going to have their time of trouble, and those who were brought back are going to be in trouble also. Verse 11 of Zechariah 10. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. Same word. Day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's distress. Time of trouble such as never was. Daniel 12. And shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So they're going to have to pass through a time of terrible trouble as they return to the land, but at the end of it they are going to emerge faithful. And so, brethren and sisters, we can increase our understanding by looking at these words that occur time and again in the prophetic scriptures, bringing these prophecies together, considering them in their context, fitting them into the framework of the great span prophecies like the prophecy of Daniel, and so we can learn and be comforted. While we're in Zechariah, let's look at the earthquake. Zechariah 14 verse 5. Now we looked at verse 4, at the Mount of Olives cleaving in the midst, in part 1. Verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Interesting passage there, brethren and sisters, on God manifestation. Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come, and all the saints with thee. We know who's coming. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is coming as a manifestation of the Father. So let no one tell us that the doctrine of God manifestation is an inverted pyramid, unsoundly based upon a very tiny apex in that verse in Timothy, because that's what's been said amongst us. The doctrine of God manifestation is being denied, but it's right through Scripture. And here it is in Zechariah chapter 5. Let's not forget it. So there's the earthquake. Turn back to Haggai, who of course prophesied at the same time as Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2. And verse 6. Haggai 2 verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Apostle to the Hebrews picks that up in the 12th chapter, and there's no doubt, brethren and sisters, it is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord. But there's the shaking again. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Talking in part 1 about wars and rumours of wars. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, at all that the increase in warfare in the world is not a sign of the imminence of the return of the Lord. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we shouldn't use Matthew 24 to demonstrate it. Here's our verse. Just in passing, in Joel 3 verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there shall I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Oh, there's a passage about warfare. Now come down to verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. In Ezekiel 38:19, that we've already quoted, behold, there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Again in Ezekiel 37, and verse 7. So we can build up a picture, brethren and sisters, of a cataclysm which is to burst upon the earth, which has, to use the geologist's term, its epicenter in the Mount of Olives, which physically cleaves in two. But we're talking about far more than a physical earthquake. Oh, there's going to be a great shaking, but it's going to be far more than simply a physical earthquake. It is going to be a shaking of the heavens and the earth. The whole structure and establishment of the kingdom of men is going to come crashing down when the Lord roars out of Zion and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Well, there's a very interesting matter, brethren and sisters, that we can get hold of and study throughout the prophets and come to an understanding of those great things which are yet to be in the earth. we can, and I'm not going to do this now, certainly not for reason of time, we can go to Daniel chapter 7 and we can look at the beasts and we can take them forward into Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 13 and into chapter 17, brethren and sisters. That's important. And we can see the close identification of detail, and we can confirm our understanding thereby the interpretation of those chapters in Revelation. And when we get into chapter 17, with 120 years or so of hindsight which we have, and the stages which have taken place in that time, we can see why it was that Brother Thomas failed to perceive that the events of 1870 would not herald the arrival of the kingdom. That's what he looked for. He expected it to come in 1870. Because, I believe, he was so excited at the events which were taking place in fulfilling prophecy, particularly in Revelation 13, that he didn't make the extension forward into Revelation 17. And it's very interesting to compare the number of pages in Eureka on Revelation 13 to the number of pages on Revelation 17. It seems to me that his vision was foreshortened somewhat by his enthusiasm and longing to see the return of the Lord in something like his lifetime, that he failed to take full account of the details in Revelation 17. But with that extra 120 years of hindsight, brethren and sisters, we can build upon his exposition of Revelation 13 and go on and fill in more detail in chapter 17 and be warned by the words of that prophecy. We need more of this, brethren and sisters, in the household of faith. Brethren and sisters who are willing to talk and write about prophecy, to encourage us in our way. Because, sadly, today we hear from time to time a denigration of our interest in Israel and in things to do with prophecy. Those are not things for deep and mature spiritual minds. So I want you to come with me, brethren and sisters, now to the end of the book, to Revelation chapter 21. Because here in this chapter we have the hope which we long for in the consummation of all things. This is the ultimate expression, we might say, of the hope which we have here in the 21st chapter of Revelation. But what I want to draw your attention to is the basis of it. See, what is this hope founded on? These verses that we have here in Revelation 21. What I want to draw your attention to is the fact that here we have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of prophecy, quoting those holy prophets of former days. And we're not going to look at all of them by any means, but I'm just going to have a look at half a dozen or so of these quotations. Now, I've got the advantage up here of two Bibles, so I can keep Revelation 21 before me and turn the Old Testament prophecies up at the same time. So let's just have a look, shall we? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. I say it's easy for me because I've got them both of them open. You'll have to use a number of fingers and do some agile page turning. But here it is, brethren and sisters. Here is the Spirit's quotation. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. So that's what the new heavens and the new earth are about, brethren and sisters. It's centered in Jerusalem. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Well, we'll just leave it there and move on to the next one. This one's very easy because we've looked at it already. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And you know where that comes from, don't you, brothers and sisters? Because we've read it. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And who are they? Restored Israel. We've considered it in this study. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. The book of Revelation is like this, brothers and sisters. The brother has published a list of 701 quotations in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament. He was at one time, when I spoke to him, working on a list of quotations from the New Testament and got about 250. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain, saith the Lord, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And who would be understood as his people in Isaiah's day? Why, the nation of Israel. Revelation 21 verse 4. For the former things are passed away. We've already read that. It's in Isaiah 65 verse 17, so I won't ask you to turn to it again. New heavens and the earth. New heavens and new earth. Former things passed away. Revelation 21 verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18. Very similar context to Isaiah 65. The former things shall not come into mind, said the prophet in the 65th chapter. Verse 18 of chapter 43. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do, or make, this is in the Hebrew, a new thing. Now shall it spring forth, and shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We've seen, brothers and sisters, already from Zechariah, the living waters that are going to go out from Jerusalem. Revelation 21 verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city of the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And I'm sure many of you will know where that comes from. It's Ezekiel chapter 40. What the Spirit did for John, the Spirit many years ago before had done for Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And John had the same experience. Carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And what did Ezekiel see? We know, brothers and sisters, what he saw. He saw the millennial temple. Just one more. Verse 12 of Revelation 21. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 31. Ezekiel 48 verse 31. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. At the east side, 4,500 and three gates, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. At the south side, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun. At the west side, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. And there it is, brothers and sisters, Revelation 21, verse 12. And what this is saying to us is, the Israelitish basis of the truth is there, right to the end of the book. And let no man deceive us that it is otherwise. The book of Revelation is based upon the previous 65 books, and it's based four square upon the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. Now the apostasy around us doesn't understand this at all, because it doesn't understand the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel, brethren and sisters, is our hope. It was the Apostle Paul's hope, for which he was bound with his chain. And there are certain men crept in unawares, as there were in his day, who have either forgotten the hope of Israel that they professed at their baptism, or they never understood it, because they are seeking to turn us away from this hope to things which are ephemeral and nothing at all to do with the solid and substantial hope that God has given us in Christ. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is why, brethren and sisters, in the book of Revelation there is so much reference, as we've just seen in these very few verses, to things Israelitish. Because the saints and the nation of Israel both have their part to play in this great and grand divine scheme of things. If you just take the last chapter of Revelation, we're not going to look at it because time has gone. But in that last chapter, there are at least, I say at least because the human mind is fallible and may not have noticed them all, there are at least two quotations from Genesis, one from Exodus, four from Deuteronomy, one from the Psalms, seven from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah, four from Ezekiel, three from Daniel, and two from Zechariah. Just in those few verses in Revelation 22. And what that is telling us is that this final vision is founded upon God's revelations through the former prophets. There is no avoiding this. We shouldn't want to avoid it, but there is no avoiding it. And if we want to understand the book of Revelation, or indeed any other prophecy, we must take into account what is quoted, both forward and backwards. Because if we're studying Old Testament prophecy, we should look at the way that the apostles and New Testament prophets handle it. Therefore, we must read and know the Old Testament prophetic scriptures before we can hope to understand the meaning of the book of Revelation. Oh, that we could so read, brethren and sisters, that we could say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way."